Welcome to the study of God's Word with pastor and author Ed Taylor, recorded live at Calvary Church in Aurora, Colorado. To learn more about the many resources available through Abounding Grace Media or to tune into our live stream services, visit us online at calvaryco.church or download our free Calvary Church app. Now here's Pastor Ed to take us into our study.
Would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, to a time in the life of Jesus as he was preparing his followers for his coming crucifixion. It's one of these snapshots that we're given as Jesus is trying to prepare this group for the future. He says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed. They were afraid. And he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Jesus was teaching and preparing them for the cross. So we look back now 2,000 years later, the cross has been, for the last 2,000 years, the universal sign of Christianity. It doesn't elicit the kind of emotion that it did looking forward as Jesus was preparing them. It's almost like they didn't hear the end. They didn't hear that he would rise again. They could only hear the cross. Of course, today people wear crosses on their necks and put crosses in their homes. Some will even tattoo a cross on their arms or their legs as a way to connect with others and remember what Jesus has done. We find crosses on hospitals, in hospital rooms, even on grave markers. Crosses everywhere are meaningful. They're a reminder of this important day, a most important day in the history of mankind. You could say from birth to death, those of us who live in this cross culture understand what it means and how it's central to our life. So much so that Paul the Apostle would say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This was a singular point in the life of Paul. He would say it again to the Galatians. He would say this in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 14. He would say, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The cross reminds us today, right now, that we're dealing with a God who understands suffering and sacrifice, a God who demonstrated love, the real definition of love. The Bible actually tells us that that's where God demonstrated his love, on the cross. Good Friday is known as God's most painful moment, the painful moment that Jesus himself experienced on our behalf. While we might have these clean, decorative crosses and jewelry reminding us of a day, that's not what Jesus hung on. He hung on a very crude, painful wooden contraption that no doubt was used many times before and many times after Jesus hung on it. He endured a most horrific thing a man could ever endure. Before the cross, Jesus experienced what's known as the Roman scourging. You remember here in Mark, he tells them, "I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be beaten." The scourging is described by some as using this instrument that was a short whip. And in that short whip, several single or braided leather thongs were used of variable lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. The man, Jesus, would have been stripped of his clothing. and his hands would have been tied to an upright post, where his back and his buttocks and his legs were beaten and flogged. The scourging was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. As Roman soldiers, one on either side, repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs with the sheep bones would cut into the skin and the subcutaneous tissues. Then as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles. The two scourgers, one on either side of the victim, took turns with full force, beating the man relentlessly over and over again. Almost always, the scourging would lead to one of two outcomes, Jesus being one of the exceptions. The scourging would either lead to an early confession of some crime, whether the person did it or not, so that the beating would stop, or a man would die under this beating. Yet Jesus, enduring to the end, would then take and pick up his cross, carrying its load on his beat-up body. Crucifixion was brutal. It was invented by the Persians, but it was perfected by the Romans. The Persians believed that the earth was sacred, so the criminal was lifted up so his death wouldn't defile the earth. As one Jewish writer wrote, crucifixion is the most terrible and cruel death which man has ever devised for taking vengeance on his fellow man. Tacitus called it a torture only fit for slaves. It's fitting that the Romans would perfect it, and they used it more than anyone else in their cruelty in enforcing the law, their law. Some estimate that the Romans killed some 30,000 Jews by crucifixion. And it sent a message. If you and I were to see it and walk by the road as a person on the cross was displayed to us, it would send us a message too. And that is, the message is, don't mess with Rome. This will be your end. Rome, understanding its viciousness, kept it just for a very select group of people. Rome would only use crucifixion for rebels, runaway slaves, and the lowest type of criminal. It was so cruel that no Roman citizen would ever be crucified. Crucifixion then would have been followed the scourging very closely in time, and it would have involved laying Jesus on his open, lacerated, bleeding back on a huge, rough, splintery cross. The Roman soldiers would then take spikes 5 to 7 inches long and hammer them between the two arm bones at the wrist, crushing the medial nerve. The pain was absolutely unbearable. In fact, it was literally beyond words to describe. It was so painful and hard on the person that they had to invent a new word to describe the pain of crucifixion. We use it all the time, but now you'll know or be reminded that when you use this word, it takes you right back to the torturous death of our Savior. When they described the pain of someone that was crucified, they would use this word. They would say it was excruciating. And the word literally means from the cross or out of the cross. It was pain that came out of the cross. They had to create a new word because in the language of the day, there was nothing to describe what was experienced. At this point, Jesus would have been hoisted as the crossbar was attached to the vertical stake, and then the nails were driven through Jesus' feet. Again, the nerves in his feet would have been crushed. Crushed and severed nerves were certainly bad enough, but his arms would have then immediately been stretched beyond his ability to adjust. And as his arms would have been stretched, probably at least 6 inches in length, both shoulders would have been then dislocated, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy in Psalm 22, where it speaks of his bones being out of joint. A man at crucifixion would die either by asphyxiation or by cardiac arrest. It was designed to prolong the pain and not hasten the death. It was designed to torture a man. And that's what Jesus went through for us. That's what we can remember and attach when we see a symbol of a cross, or we put one on in the morning in a t-shirt or a necklace, or we have one hanging in our front room that can be so common that we forget the significance of what it means. Jesus, his perfect sinless offering, was provided as a way of escape for us. The Bible puts it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, the Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus would have suffered in silence throughout all of his hours of interrogation and torture and agony. Like the Bible predicted in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. And yet when the weight of humanity's sins were poured upon him, he cries out. This is in Matthew 27, 46. It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we are introduced or invited into the emotional and mental side of the crucifixion. We don't often think of the kind of pain that Jesus, the human, the man, God in human flesh, dealt with. The word forsaken here literally means to be deserted or abandoned or rejected. And these words are shocking to us as we think about deity hanging in humanity upon the cross. They disarm us and cause us to ask the question, what does he mean? What is he trying to describe? What is he inviting us into? It's hard for us as human beings even to fathom what's taking place here. We're on holy ground as we look into such a subject. Yet the impact on our lives is so significant that it does bear a few moments to discuss. I think if we better understand what Jesus actually went through and the incredible pain he experienced, it would give us even a greater appreciation. That's why we take a day to commemorate the crucifixion. The celebration of the resurrection is just a few days later. But again, as you consider the apostles and the followers of Jesus, they don't fully understand what's going to happen yet. They've been prepared. They've been taught. A lot of you hang in the balance in a very similar way. You don't know how something's going to turn out. You have the promise of God. You have the assurance of God. You have people in your life coming alongside of you, getting you through the moment, but you don't know yet what a glorious day awaits, still yet future. You see, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They weren't the delusions of a man in pain. His faith here was not failing him. I believe as Jesus was hanging there at this moment, he was bearing the sins of the world, even as the Bible says. He was dying as a substitute for you and for me. Even as we personalize it, he was bearing your sin at that moment. How can we not consider? I mean, even driving in today and considering the moments that I have here today in just such a high and holy moment, how can I not remember what God saved me from? My sin and my walk and relationship with God. To him was imputed the guilt and the shame of all of our sins, and his suffering was the necessary punishment for those sins on our behalf, even unto death. It was no sterile transaction. It was a relational sacrifice. The essence of that punishment was the outpouring of God's wrath upon sinners, what we deserve. There's so much talk today when there's injustice and challenges and inequities. Personally, culturally, politically, there's just this immediate cry for justice. And of course, in our imperfections, we interpret justice in a variety of different ways. Some even go so far to think justice is vengeance and retribution. But you have to understand here, God has settled the matter of your sin and mine by laying it upon his own innocent son on that Good Friday, which is startling to me, isn't it? Startling to us to think of the worst injustice, literally the worst day of humanity, and all the worst days that are in this room right now, that are watching online, listening, all the worst days that we've all experienced. We have quite a few, including the worst of the worst. This day in human history was the worst, far surpassing all of ours, combined and mixed together. It's startling to me that here we are a few thousand years later, thinking about the worst day and considering it as the best day. God can do that. It's hard to believe, and it requires an amount, a massive amount of faith to consider that our worst days can actually become best days in the hands of God. In some mysterious way that we can never fully understand, during these awful hours on the cross, the Father was pouring out the full measure of his wrath against sin, and the recipient of that wrath was God's only beloved Son. Listen, God was punishing Jesus as if he personally committed every wicked deed committed by every wicked sinner. And in doing so, he could treat and forgive those redeemed ones as if they lived Christ's perfect life in righteousness. It's a glorious transaction and transformation and substitution on our behalf. We know this event happened. We know there was a moment that on Calvary, when the sin of the world was poured upon him, when he was, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. The problem with sin is that it creates separation. That is the greatest issue with sin. It separates us from God. But on a very real way, we live in a world where sin has separated us from one another as well. Sin produces separation, friends from friends, parents from children, and mankind from God. Even here, for a few brief moments, in a way that's hard for us to fully grasp, separating the Son from the Father. The Bible says that God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus was forsaken by God that he would, so that we would never have to be. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And so what does John, he records for us the words that are so important for us to grasp, that when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You know, it's more than just Good Friday. With those final words, Good Friday becomes Great Friday. Transformation of lives for you and me. Consider these thoughts and let them sink in as we leave this room in a few moments. And every time you take of the elements of communion, you're coming back to this time. Not merely to a sterile room, perhaps, and a final meal where the Passover is being shared and the bread is being spread around and the cup of wine is being given. It's not to that. That symbol is not taking you back to the Passover room. It's taking you back to the cross. It's far more significant than sometimes our minds will allow it to be. A Good Friday becomes a Great Friday because God did such a great thing on our behalf. Your sins can be forgiven and washed clean. Now is not the time in the world in which we live today just to attend religious services and have some kind of moral appearance to other people. It's not that time. Even as you head back home or go back to work, now is the time to get serious with a God who loves you and take the blood of Jesus Christ seriously and the price that was paid on our behalf. Some of you, even today, you have to say, God, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and that you did this for me, and I give you my life. I release control. I turn away from my sin. I repent of it, and I turn to Jesus as Savior as the Lord fills me with his Spirit. Today is a day of seriousness. You think of being with Jesus for a moment, how the disciples left the day. You know, the Bible says that they abandoned him. They ran away, maybe looking from a distance, some closer than others, but they couldn't take it. And that has an effect when you're met with great love and great love is responded with great sin or mistakes, you know, whether they did that as a sin or they just ran away because they couldn't take it. I can understand all the different emotions that would be surrounding them, but they lived with that for 3 days. They lived with the consideration that all was lost. They lived with the sensation that their best friend was just tortured and they couldn't do or didn't do anything for him. You think of Peter and what he had to endure, because not only did he turn his back on his friend, he denied him. And you know, God allows these things in our lives when we're matched up with great, amazing, like this event is intended to draw us away from just the mundane and religious activity of life. It's meant to get us to a higher level of understanding and faith, even though our response may not be measured up to the occasion. But God is working in your life, and he wants you to rise to the occasion. He desires you. God's heart for us is that we might rise to the occasion in the days in which we live. And we can because of what Jesus has done for us. So as we leave here in a few moments, there'll be no final song. There'll be no anything. I'm just going to pray, and we're going to say amen, and then you're going to leave with this on your mind. We'll gather again. We're not going to wait 3 days for the resurrection of Jesus. We'll be here in almost 24 hours celebrating his resurrection. But indeed, we're celebrating something that has already happened. We get to know the end of the story. But the disciples, the apostles didn't. And even some of you don't know the end of the story of what you're going through right now either. And you can trust God that there's a better day coming. That there's a Sunday to match your Friday as you trust him. So God, we want to rise to the occasion as we consider the reality of great sacrifice. We are truly in a solemn moment, like holy ground. And life is going to suck us right back in so quickly, as I'm sure it did with the disciples. They had to go into life with emotions, and they had to go into life with failure, and they had to go into life with so much, because life is life. We can't live in a bubble. So I pray for your church today, all the Good Friday gatherings today and tonight, and the holy and high moment of a weekend filled with worship and adoration. Celebration, release, resurrection services. But it's more than a celebration. It's a solemn occasion for dedication and consideration of all that you've done on our behalf. God, have your way with us that we might rise to another level from today in this moment, and that we might receive the comfort and encouragement that's only available to us by faith. And publicly, because you're alive now, Jesus, we say thank you for enduring the cross and changing our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been encouraged by this Bible study delivered live from the sanctuary of Calvary Church. For prayer, call us at 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-304-7223. To listen to this message in its entirety, or to join us for our live stream services, visit us online at calvaryco.church or download our free Calvary Church app. Be blessed as you worship Jesus this week.